Luke chapter 17. Maybe we'll start reading in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Maybe that's all we'll read. So, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to say, if you take that to heart and the message that that brings, that is some hard scripture to swallow. That if your brother trespass, rebuke him. You know, that word there, it means to tax upon, to admonish. So if the brother sins against thee, you admonish. You say, look, this is what's happened. And if they repent, if they think differently afterwards, that's the meaning of the word. If they repent, then you're to forgive them. And if he trespass seven times in a day, seven times thou shalt do the same. And so, you know, he says in one place, till 70 times seven. And I think it goes without saying that he's not saying I should forgive 490 times and then that 491st time cut him off. But he's saying that we're to be a forgiving and merciful people to those that would repent. And notice that's the case. If they repent, we're to forgive. And you know, that's the nature of our Lord. That as we would repent, He's merciful to us. When we fail Him today, if we would repent, He would forgive. And I don't have any doubts of that. And isn't that wonderful that you don't have to say, I hope He'll forgive me of this. But in 1 John, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. So the Lord Jesus has propitiated. He's appeased the wrath of God. And if you can see it there, as I sin, the wrath of God is upon me for that sin. And with every sin, you can see the wrath of God grows against me. But the Lord Jesus, His suffering, His passion, His crucifixion, His death, that appeased the wrath of God. And we've said many times that the wrath that was due me, the Lord Jesus bore that, and the wrath of God was satisfied for my sins. So as we come to God and seek forgiveness and repentance, where our heart is sorry, where we're desiring to turn, we can in Jesus Christ receive forgiveness. And the Lord's instructing His disciples, as it says in verse 1, He's instructing them, this is how you're to do now. Now, you be forgiving. And I believe these men, I believe they could see the weight and feel the weight of that. This is an impossible thing for man to do. And the apostle said in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. So, as we would think about it, we need more faith that we might be able to carry out this word. You've laid something that's heavy upon us. We don't know that we're going to be able to perform this as you've commanded us to. Increase our faith. And they're recognizing this. The source of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, there would be no faith if it were not for God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. It's all from them. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And so they look to the Lord and they say, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up and be planted in the sea. And you see statements like this in the other Gospels as well. In Matthew 21, there he curses the fig tree that didn't have any fruit. And they walk by it just a little while later, and the fig tree's dried up, and it's powdered. It's dead. It's completely gone. And the disciples, they're amazed, and they say, look at how quickly that this fig tree dried up. And the Lord said, if you would believe and not doubt, you could do greater works than this. So he's saying here, if you had faith, grain of mustard seed, and you remember from just a few weeks ago, the grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed that there was in that day, but if you had that much faith, why, preacher, we don't have but just a little. Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. If you would have just a little faith, you could say to this sycamine, or we would say a sycamore, maybe a mulberry tree, but it was a tree with a great root system. It was one that in our day we might have a track hoe to dig one up, but in their day it was impossible to dig one of those trees up and move it and plant it somewhere else. This was an impossible work that man could do. And the Lord's saying, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine, be thou plucked up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In Matthew, he says, if you'd believe and not doubt, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would obey you. So you see, it's not about the need of faith. It's not that we need more faith. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. The Lord says, if you just have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, if you've just got a little living and true faith, that's sufficient to do these mighty works. So what is faith? It's persuasion. It's credence. It's conviction of religious truth. It's that I am persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God, of God's power, of God's ability. And so the question is whether there is faith or not. As he says in Matthew, and maybe I ought to just turn there and read that real quick so that I don't mess it up all night long. At least we'll say it right one time. Matthew 21, verse 21. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So it's not that the apostles need their faith to be increased by God. God's given them the faith that is needful and necessary for life to be. And you remember the parable of the mustard seed, how small that it is in it when it begins, but in that seed there's life and there's power and there's that's going to grow greater than everything else that's in the garden. Well, that's what true faith really is. True faith is a persuasion of God that does not have any doubt. If there's doubt present, then there is no faith. They cannot be together at the same time. Faith is the absence of doubt. It's that I'm fully persuaded. Remember what the Bible says of Abraham, that he was fully persuaded that him that had promised was able also to perform it. There wasn't a shred of doubt in Abraham's mind as to whether God was going to carry out his word. So when a man is fully persuaded, when a man has this faith, he cannot have doubt. And if there's doubt present, know this, there is a lack of biblical faith. They can't abide together. I can't have faith and doubt. I either believe God or I'm doubting God. I either have faith in the Word of God or I doubt the Word of God. And so the Lord says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you've got true, genuine faith in that, and you know that mustard seed, that repentance, that salvation, that faith that God delivered to us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know the first thing He convicted me of was that I was a sinner and on the road to hell. And God gave me that faith. I did not believe that. I did not know that before. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, even in just one question worded to me, God persuaded me of that fact. And you know, that seemed awful small in the grand scheme of my life. But in the end, that faith that He started there began to grow and it overcame my life. It brought me to places that I said I'd never be. It's brought me to times that I said I'd never see. I've done things that I said I would never do, and it all started with that little mustard seed that the Lord planted in our heart by faith. And when it's real and genuine faith that comes from heaven, it's got that power in it. Amen. So I don't need another seed to make it through this life. The faith that God gave me was sufficient to save my soul, and that faith is sufficient to carry me onward. Amen. So He's telling these apostles here, you don't need more. If you just have a little, it's enough that impossible things can be done. Now, I'm not going to go say to this oak right out here, be plucked up and planted in the sea, and expect that to happen. It's a picture and a parable. But you see the impossible things, the things that I said would never happen. And think about it spiritually, how that the Lord has brought things to pass in our lives that even I would have resisted, that even I said, I'm not going to do that. Even I said, that'll never happen. And the Lord, by that little mustard seed, has taken over our lives. So it's not whether we need more faith in order for this to be. It's whether we have faith. And if we do, I want you to listen to these next few verses. He's going to give a parable. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read them again. But He's going to give a parable about a servant. And you know, a servant in those days, a slave would be the appropriate word in our language today. A slave, somebody that's been purchased, somebody that belongs to their master. And in those days you could run up a debt that you couldn't pay. And you know, today they may come and take your cars, they may come take your house, they may garnish your wages, they may take everything that you've got to try to get their money back out of that debt. But in this day, they could take you and sell you to get money back. Maybe that sounds crazy, but remember in Ezekiel, when the widow woman, her husband had died, and they owed money and the creditors were coming and were going to take her sons. And it was there that the man of God said, go gather vessels and begin to pour oil. And you remember that oil that she had multiplied and all the vessels that she gathered was filled. But the way they did was when there was a debt that needed to be paid, they could come get an individual and sell them to a master in order that the debt be paid. And you know, there's an easy way around that. Don't get in debt. It's easily said, ain't it?
Yeah.
But now think about it spiritually. So if you see this slave here, he's owned by the master. He belongs to him. And you know what he's been doing? He's been out working in the field. And at the end of the day comes, does the master let him sit down to eat first? No. The master sits down to eat, and the servant serves the master. So he's just fulfilling his duty as a servant. Now, you think about it spiritually, I could say, well, don't get in debt, and you won't need to be bought. But here's the problem. We can't help but be in debt spiritually. We can't help but sin. That's born in us. We're born with that nature. And in sin, we go. Downward, we go. In rebellion, we go. And as man sins, you know what he becomes? He becomes in debt. He owes God. He owes God payment for his sins, payment for his filth, and payment for his unrighteousness. But the Lord sent His Son to pay the debt that was owed. Because we're debtors, because we owe God, we're in danger of judgment. And you know how that's going to be paid? If Christ doesn't pay my debt, the way that my debt's going to be paid is eternal hell, burning forevermore. The place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where the smoke of their torment riseth up forever and ever, the place where Jesus said was made for the devil and his angels, that's where I'll be, and I'll be there forever paying my debt that I've run up to God. I'm in danger of the wrath of God because of the debt that I owed. But you know, the Lord Jesus came and he said, I'll pay that man's debt. I'm gonna buy that man. And that's what was happening in this day. Here's a man that owed $50,000. Well, I'll buy him. I'm going to pay the debt that he owes. He can come be my servant. He's going to belong to me. You see how that is? You can see that naturally and how that worked. The money that that widow woman owed, they were going to take her children and sell them to be laborers to some man in order that the debt that she owed would be paid. And the Lord, through the man of God, provided all that could be sold and her debt be paid and her children be set free from that debt and from being sold. So here we are. We're sold under the wrath of God. We're sold under sin. We're on the road to destruction. And the Lord Jesus mercifully and graciously comes. And it's not out of his checkbook. It's not that I've been saving money for 10 years to pay this off. But it's that he gives his life and sheds his blood in order that our sins and our debt could be paid. But by that, you remember the scripture. I'm sure it's in the back of your mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see, the picture he's given there is much like the one Jesus is speaking of in Luke. That the Lord Jesus has shed his blood and he bought us. And you know where he bought us from? We were in the miry clay. We were down in the pit. We were in darkness. We were in sin. And if you can get back to that day, you wanted out of there. You would have been willing to have done anything to have got out of the state that you were in. You were under such weight of sin. You were under such guilt. You were so afraid of the wrath of God. You would have been willing to have given anything and everything for God to deliver you from that. And so there we were. The Lord Jesus paid that we could be freed from the wrath of God. But you know what he did in buying us, in paying our debt? We now belong to him. I wasn't bought and then turned loose and said, now go do whatever you want to do. You're free. No, this man's debt had been paid, but now he belonged to a master. And so here in Corinthians, now he's talking about fornication before. So fornication, illicit sexual activity, it's the meaning of the word. And the picture is the Lord made man and woman. And he allowed a sexual relationship to take place only under marriage. That's the way that it was set up and laid out. That marriage would be holy, that marriage would be pure, that they would be together, and fornication would be any type of activity that's sexual in nature outside of that relationship. And so he's speaking about fornication here, and he's telling them, don't be in fornication. Don't let fornication be named among you. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Why, preacher, that don't belong to God a bit more than anything. I tell you what God did. He bought you from your sins. He bought you from your filth. He paid for you in His own blood, and you belong to Him now. It ain't just your soul that belongs to Him. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you from head to toe. Your body belongs to God.
Amen.
So He says, know you not, your bodies are the temple. Your body is the vessel that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in. He's not in a temple in Jerusalem any longer. He doesn't dwell inside of the church building and we come down here to visit Him, but He's dwelling inside of them that He's purchased and bought, and He's saying, don't take that holy vessel and use it in the world. Don't take that vessel and mar it with sin, but serve God with it.
Amen.
He's bought you. You're not your own.
Right.
Boy, our world don't like that. I am my own. I'm my own master. And the world may have it that way. But the church is bought with a price. And you look at the price, value, money paid, valuables. You look at the money. You look at the value that was paid for you. For somebody to think that I would be worth that. You see? Am I worth that to you? Would you give your only begotten for me? There ain't no way. There's no way. But you know, that's the price that the Lord paid for us. And do you know what the Lord Jesus did? Now, He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. We're born secondarily into the kingdom of God. We're adopted into the kingdom of God. But Jesus was born of God. He was of God's seed. And not of Adam's. And so the only begotten Son of God, you know what He did? He came down to the earth and He became poor. He became as nothing. The Bible says, and I've got it wrote down somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. You know what the Master did? He came down and became as nothing. You know what He did with His body? He gave it in service to mankind. You know what He did with His blood? He shed it for our sins. He came down to the lowest of the low. He came down, He said, I have not a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes. The birds have nests. The Son of Man hath not a place. He came down to the very bottom. He was the offscouring of the world. He was despised by society. And He went to the cross and He gave Himself there that we could be rich.
Amen. Right.
That we could be saved. He gave all that up to come down and gird Himself and wash our filthy feet that were marred with sin. Marred with sin. And He cleansed them. And so He says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, seeing this, glorify God with your spirit and your body. They aren't separate. They're together. So as I plunge my body into sin, so I'm plunging my spirit into sin. Man thinks, well, this don't matter.
It don't matter a bit more than a man in the moon. I'm free to do how I want with my body, and my spirit's something separate. But you know, my body's the Lord's as well. When He bought me, He bought my soul, He bought my inner man, and He bought my outward man as well. And because of that, He says, now listen, I want you to serve me. I just thought of something, and I don't want to be too crazy. The inward man's a son of God. He is. He's a son. He's an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. But you know what this outward man is? He's of the dust of the earth. He's going back to the dust of the earth. And before I was saved, this inward man, he was dead. He was a servant to the will and desire of this outward man. But now that God's done a work, this inward man has been revived. He's been set free from the bondage of sin. He's been raised from the dead. He's been born again. However you want to say it, it all says the same thing. God's done a work on the inward man, and he's no longer the servant. He's the one that's in control. He's the Son of God. And now this outward man is to be a servant to the inward. This body is to be yielded to the service of God Almighty for His glory and for His honor. Well, that's asking too much. Well, the Lord paid an awful lot for you. Is it asking too much? I mean, I don't think we need to stay there any longer. I think that's self-explanatory. We belong to God. He bought us. He paid for us. He has the deed. He has he's got it wrote down. It's in that Lamb's Book of Life that Frank taught about Sunday. It's written down. It's written in heaven. It'll never be changed. It'll never be altered. It'll never be blotted out. I'm not afraid of judgment. I'm not afraid of losing it. But when the roll is called up yonder, I know that my name is going to be called because He saved me and I belong to Him. Amen. So now He says, serve me. Be my servant. So, applying this back to the question of faith, increase our faith. So, in Luke 19, just a couple of pages over, you've got the parable of the pounds. And in verse 13, He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So here's, it's another parable. It's another word picture. Something we can see and learn from. Here's a man that's got servants. He calls them all in there to him. And he says, look, I've got 10 pounds. I'm going to give you each a pound. Let's just say $1,000. I've got 10 servants. I'm going to give them each $1,000. And now I'm going away. And I'm going to come back in a little while. And I say, I want you to take what I've given you and I want you to work with it. Occupy till I come. Busy yourself with this. You take this and work with it and you gain with it. You take it and you labor and you work with it. You invest it. You spend it. You use it. And you build with it. It's the mustard seed. You see that? The Lord's given us the mustard seed that's brought us into the kingdom. He's given us the pound. It's not ours. We didn't earn it. We didn't have it saved up. It wasn't something that we had in our back pocket. It's His. He bought it. He paid for it. He worked it out. It belongs to Him. And He's given it to us. And He said, now I want you to take this and use it until I come back. Amen. How long are we indebted to Him until He comes back? Whether that be corporately for the whole world, or whether that be you individually, when you go out to meet God, that's when you're freed from the servitude that you're serving. But He says, occupy till I come. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, this is very familiar scripture. I'm sure you can quote it. But He says, hold on, let me turn there so I don't mess it up. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, to be a subordinate. They're subordinate to God. Do you know what it means to be a subordinate? You're the one underneath and you're taking orders from above. You're a servant. As you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work out, it means to work fully. Now, am I saving myself? If I'm saving myself through this, then he really didn't save me in the beginning. You see that? He either saved me lock, stock, and barrel at the very start of it, or I'm still working in order to be saved. It's one or the other. It can't be both. But so the Lord did save me. He gave me the mustard seed. He gave me the pound. He gave me the $1,000. He gave me the faith that I needed. And you know what he said? Now I want you to take what I've given you. You take the start that I've given you, and I want you to work it out. I want you to work it fully. I want you to take what I've got and use it and gain from it. And when I come back, we'll see what you've got out of it. Amen. Now I can say, well, I'm going to bury it, and I'm not going to do anything with it. And that man lost it in the end, didn't he? You know the parable. You've heard it before. But Paul says, whether I'm present with you or absent, you ought to be working with the faith that God has given you. So, remember here, I don't want to get too far off target. The apostles have asked for more faith. This parable applies to that. So we see now how we're servants to God. It's not whether I want to or not. It's not whether I feel like it or not. Jonah said, God, I don't feel like going to Nineveh. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not going where you tell me to go. And do you know what God did? God brought a storm. And Jonah said, I'm not repenting. I'm going to be thrown in the sea, and I'm going to die before I go to Nineveh. And God prepared a whale, and God swallowed him up. And Jonah was there 3 days. He didn't repent in the first hour. He didn't say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going. He laid there for 3 days. Preacher, how long you reckon he'd have stayed? God would have kept him there till he turned. You know why? Jonah wasn't his own man. He was the servant of the Lord. Read it. Jonah, the servant of the Lord. You know what the master does? He gets what he wants. We belong to him. He's our master. And so God, by his grace, he's bought us. We belong to him. And we're to serve him with our bodies and with our spirits in this life. So he says, here's this servant. And he's out working in the field. And he's worked all day. And he's come in, and instead of sitting down to eat, he fixes for the master. You know what he's continually doing? He's continually serving. He's continually working. You know what we ought to be doing? If we're going to be servants, what ought we be doing? We ought to be doing what the master says to do. Why, preacher, he's not giving me any direction. I beg to differ. Whether he spoke to you in a dream or with a voice or not, I don't know. But I tell you this, he's given us his word. He's given us 66 books. He's given us more than you can read in a week's time if you sit down dedicated to it. He's given us his word and his direction, and I ought to be doing my best to do what the master has said to do. Amen. So this servant here, he serves. And he does. The end of the day comes, and he goes in and he serves supper for his master. And after the master's eat, then he gets to sit down and have something. Now, does the servant then say, all right, I need you to pay me? We're not talking, when he says thank, doth he thank him? It's more than just, I appreciate that. But he's looking for some kind of reward out of it. And if we're not very careful, we'll get in that mindset. We'll get in a mindset of, well, I'm going to serve God so that he'll do X for me. I'm serving God so that he'll work for me. I'm serving God so that he'll reward me. Well, is that the nature of a servant? Now, here's somebody that all of their debt had been paid off by their master. And whether he's a mean master or not, whether he's the best master that's in all of the land or he's the cruelest master in all the land, they are indebted unto this man because of the price that he paid for them.
And so the Lord has paid. And I tell you about the Lord. He's not a bad master. He's not a cruel master. He's merciful. And he's loving. And he's kind. And he's thoughtful. And he's with us. And he reaches out to us. And he, I tell you, he shows us gratitude by the Spirit. And he doesn't have to do that. Does he have to give us any thanks? I am indebted to him. See, it's not, well, God, I'll do this if you'll do this for me. You remember Jacob tried to do that to the Lord. He met the Lord there, I believe, where was it? Bethel. The Lord come by in a dream there at Bethel and he saw Jacob's ladder. And Jacob said, God, if you'll bring me back to here, I'll serve you. Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And I tell you, God don't work in that way. But you know where God brought him? God brought him to such a place of fear. He brought him to such a place of a dread that Jacob said, I'll serve you no matter what. That's where the Lord brought us to. So you've got the picture there of the servant that was bought. There's another picture in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 17. Every seventh year, if you had a servant that was a Hebrew, you had to let him go. He could serve you 6 years, and the seventh year, you had to set him free. That was the law of God. But there was an exception. If that servant loved his master, and he said, you know what, I'm better off here than anywhere else in the world. And I do not want to go free. Well, then the master would take the servant to the doorpost of the house. And they had taken all and put it through his ear into the doorpost. And that was a sign that this servant now belonged to this master forevermore. He was forever to be the servant to this man. So there's the one that's bought because of necessity. We were bought because of necessity. But you know what that brought? That brought me to the doorpost and I said, Lord, if you'll pay my debt, I'll let you bore my ear through and I'll be your servant forever. A lot of times that gets for God. But I tell you, when we were in desperation, in our sins and lost and undone, if we come to an altar of repentance and we were begging God to save us, we'd have given Him everything we had that day. We'd have given Him all. And I believe in many times it said, God, I'll serve you if you'll save me.
Yeah. Amen.
So, we're a servant unto God. So do we look for thanks or for an extra reward? God, if you'll do this, then I'll do. That's not the right mindset. Jesus says, doth he thank that servant because he did what was asked? No, there's no more reward. The truth is, if all God ever did for me was save me from hell and adopt me into his family and give me a home in heaven, is that not enough for me to forever be indebted unto Him? Does God need to do anything else for me in order for me to be indebted? Absolutely not. No, I'm forever indebted for the price that He paid for my soul. But my, what a master that He is. He doesn't just pay that price and let us go and muddle around in this world. He doesn't just pay that price and let us go and wander in sin. He's not like the Egyptian taskmasters that wanted to make things harder and harder on the children of Israel. This master's like Boaz, and he comes through the field every now and then, and he says, how's it going with you, reapers? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord richly be with you. And the Lord comes by, and he puts his arm around us, and he says, I love you. I appreciate the service that you've gave to. Ain't that something? Here's a man that bought us from sin, and he still comes by and loves on us. So, does he thank him? I trow not. I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Do you see what a big statement that is? Has it ever happened
that you've done everything that God's asked of you. Everything He's commanded. When you've done everything, you know what man wants to do when he's done everything commanded? He wants to pump his chest and say, "Look at what a dandy servant that I am. I want you to look at how good I've done. And God, I want you, I expect you to do this for me because I've done this for you." Well, the Lord says this, when you've done everything that's been commanded, what can you say? That I'm just an unprofitable servant and I've only done my duty. When I've met the requirements, when I've done as God's commanded me, the only thing I can say is I've done what I'm indebted to do. He bought me from my sin. I ought to be serving Him. I shouldn't expect an extra reward to serve God. I shouldn't expect something more that I would serve Him. I tell you what Job said. Job come down to a day that he had lost his family. He had lost his money. He had lost his flocks. He had lost his houses. And his health was shut. And his wife was cursing him. And his friends were against him. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust Him." Amen. "Though he slay me." And the Lord said, Job said, "The Lord has given and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what Job was going to do? He said, "Lord, you gave to me and you blessed me and you've took it back, but I'm still going to serve you." Amen. That's the heart of a servant. I'm indebted to my master for what he's done. May I serve him in humbleness. You see, that's required here. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. "For what knowest thou..." I'm sorry, wrong chapter. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Well, wait a minute. He's getting rewarded. Well, don't get ahead of yourself. Verse 18, "What is my reward? When I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power." You know what Paul says? "I come to Corinth and I preached and I didn't charge anything for it. I didn't make you pay." You know what everybody wants? Money. Money, more money. The motivation for service is I'm going to get rewarded for it. Paul says this, "My reward for preaching is that I would do it free of charge, that I would do it without reward. I was not looking for anything extra. I'm preaching this because this is what my master has called and equipped me to do. I'm his servant, and that's why I preach. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So it was laid on Paul of necessity. Now, who made it a necessity for Paul to preach the gospel? Now, you tell me what you think, but by that wording, it doesn't sound to me like Paul had a choice, does it? Did Jonah have a choice about going to Nineveh? He tried to choose. God didn't let him. And here, God's laid on Paul of necessity. Now, Paul's going to say on over in 2 Corinthians that I outlabored all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. It's not me. It's not I that's done. It's not me that's gathered this wisdom myself. I'm not the one that's done all this preaching. But recognize this. My master called me. My master equipped me. And I'm in service to him. And in serving him, he preached the gospel to others. That was his duty. It was his job. God gave him the faith and said, "Now you work with it till I come back." God's give you the faith. And because we belong to Him, He said, "Now work with this till I come back. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are we going to do that? Jesus, increase our faith. You know what the Lord's telling them to do here? Do what you already know to do.
Yeah.
You want your faith to grow. Be obedient in the things that you're aware of. Submit yourself to the will of God that He's presented before you. Why, preacher, I'm not going to do. Well, that's a dangerous route to take. Either you don't belong to Him in the beginning, and if you don't belong to Him, you can go do however you want to do. You can live however you want to live. But if you belong to Him and you say, I'm not doing it, He's going to come with a whip and He's going to scourge His children back into line. He's going to make them obey. He'll bring them back as He did Jonah. Jonah said, I was in the belly of hell. Out of the belly of hell cried I. I was looking to the Lord to deliver me out of this place. And I tell you where Jonah was willing to go that he might be delivered from that. He was willing to go to Nineveh where in his heart he said, I'll never go. Boy, the Lord can work and bring to pass in lives that He can say to that sycamore tree, be thou uprooted and plant in the sea. He can say to that mountain, there were mountains in my life that I'm telling you the Lord moved. And He moved it with that little grain of mustard seed by faith. And you know what He expects me to do? Why, preacher, we don't have to do nothing. We can just lay back and laze and not do anything for Him. No, we're His servants. We're to be His servants. We're to be in His field. We're to be following His commandments. What should we do? Do what's been commanded you. You start with what He's told you to do. You start by trying to keep the word that you're aware of. You do as He's commanded. And I tell you what He'll do. He'll bless you with something else. You see that parable of the pounds? If it was $1,000 and you take that $1,000 and you buy you some tools and you go to work and in a month you've got $3,000. You took what He gave you and you worked with it and you gained with it. And so the Lord's given us faith. He's given us the persuasion. We know if we're His children, we know God's right. We know His word is right. We know that God intends the best for us. We know that God has all power. I mean, He gave us that. He persuaded us of that. So let us take what God's persuaded us of and let us work it out. Now I'm going to take it and I'm going to wrap it up in this napkin here and protect it. And I'm going to put it on the shelf and I'm going to go do what I want to do. Is that the heart of a servant? No, we ought to be doing as our Master has commanded. And when you've done all, well, preacher, I'm doing that. I'm doing more than anybody else in the church tonight. I'm laboring harder than everybody on Spring Creek. And I may be the hardest laborer in Madison County, maybe even more than that. Well, good for you. And I hope to God that you are. But know this, when you are serving Him, don't get big-headed, but just say this, I'm an unprofitable servant. I can't even do what He's commanded me to do. I failed Him today. Who am I to think I'm anything? And the truth is, I'd never been a servant if He hadn't bought me. I'm here by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to remember that. Recognize the goodness of God that bought us from sin, that brought us into the family. Recognize the gift of faith that He gave to us. And God, help me to take what You've given and work it out. That's all that's on our heart. If you would stand for just a minute or two.